I call this Schadenfreude, Freudenschade, and grace, but it's from a simple story that many of us have heard. It's the prodigal son. And in the prodigal son, we see Jesus with his disciples, and they're addressing a mixed audience. And in fact, I've kind of gone up and divided the two main parts of the audience. One part of the audience would be sinners, tax collectors. They're kind of the disreputable people. They don't have the highest social standing. And the other part would be, of course, the Pharisees. They are very respectable, and they're very religious. And you'll see as we look through the story that the characters will be kind of identified and called out by Jesus as he tells this parable. So I want to read the story to you, and it's from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. So follow along with me as we read the passage. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided the property between them. Not long after that, this younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" As we read through the story, we see this very short exposition. The exposition is, man had two sons. One wanted his inheritance, so he gave it to him and he went off and lived it up. But there's a point in the story where something happens and he hits hard times. He runs out of money. So look at chapter 15, verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Now it's at this exact time, the perfect opportunity for the entrance of what I call, well, what a lot of people call Schadenfreude. How many of you have heard the word Schadenfreude? Yeah? Now, some of you, and some of you online at home, I know the word Schadenfreude because it's from like a little Broadway musical. There's a song in, and I think it's got like puppets in it and stuff, so I assume it's a kid's show. No, I'm just kidding. Absolutely do not take your kids to see that show that has the song Schadenfreude. If your children, listen here online, if your children know this song, you are a bad parent. Bad. Shame on you. It's not a kid's show, even though it does have puppets. But Schadenfreude is this German word which basically means that when something bad happens to somebody else, you kind of feel good about it. Delighting in the misfortune or calamity of another person. Now, the reason I think this is the perfect time for Schadenfreude to enter is because here is a guy who seems to have gotten away with everything. He's gotten everything going his way. And then, karma, baby. And when karma hits him, you just sit back and go, hey, 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 hey. If I were to try to explain the best way to think of Schadenfreude, I would probably think of this character. Maybe you've met him. His name's Nelson, and he is the master of Schadenfreude. All you have to do to know what Schadenfreude is to hear Nelson say, and anytime anything goes wrong to somebody else on The Simpsons, Nelson will say, ha ha, whether it's a kid getting embarrassed in school, something happened. Even one time Bart was in a treehouse, fell off and broke his arm, and Nelson went, ha ha, and Lisa said, no, really, seriously, he broke his arm. Nelson said, I said ha ha, because it's built in him to delight in the misfortune and calamity of others. You don't know what this is like, though, because you've never had somebody kind of tailgating you unnecessarily and then zoom around you on the interstate and then up ahead, the blue lights. How do you feel when you pass by? That's exactly right. This is Schadenfreude. It's when we delight in the misadventures of others. Now, in this audience, the Pharisees might be connected to the attitude of the big brother. Remember the big brother. The big brother was thinking, this no account brother of mine, he has gone off and done all these things. At the same time, the Pharisees would be looking across the room to the other half of the audience and saying, these no account tax collectors, these no account sinners, it's the attitude that we are better than the other people, or that somehow they had it coming. Now, let's suppose you're online and you got some clickbait. I'm going to give you some clickbait titles. You know what clickbait is? It's the thing that teases something, you want to click on it, and it seems interesting till you realize you have to see 13 million ads to get, and then you just give up some way through it, because it's like they only give you one word of information on each page. It's to get your eyes on the ads. But if you saw a clickbait title that said, these 8 senators busted yesterday in a drug raid, how would you feel about that article? Now, honestly, it would depend on if they're senators from your political party. If they're from the other political parties, you would go, ha ha. If for yours, you know, it's fake news. Or we put on, hey, here's a video of the most unpresidential buffoonery by this guy that wants you to vote for him. It depends on whether it's your candidate or not. If it's your candidate, fake news. If it's the other candidate, ha ha. We delight in the downfall, the pain. That's what Schadenfreude is all about. So here's another. Oh, and this was very interesting. This university's football players arrested for assault. And I know if you're a Gamecock fan, you're hoping that's Clemson. And we used to hope it was you, you know, when you were relevant. And LSU, you'll have your memories, so just hang on to those. No one can take those from you. I know because the Carolina fans still talk about back in the day when they won 5 in a row against. So see, it lives on. So just hold on to that. Now, you say, but there's not really an example of schadenfreude in this passage, but I believe there is. Because when we read on a little bit later, it seems the older brother knows more than even we're told. Look what the older brother says. He says, "This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes." Prostitutes are not mentioned anywhere before this. The younger brother has been following. The older brother has been following the younger brother online. Well, I mean, maybe not online. But, and you don't think he delighted the first time the younger brother's credit card was declined? It was, ha ha. He felt this joy at his younger brother's situation. Even so that, I don't know how he got this intelligence, but he's adding details even we weren't given early in this story. But there's another side to schadenfreude, and it's called Freudenschade. There's actually another German word that starts with a G, and I can't pronounce it. So I went with Freudenschade, because once I learned the other one, it's just half of those switched together. And Freudenschade is a feeling of sadness or anger brought on by the good fortune of others. While you're thinking about the big brother and the audience, the big brother might be thinking, that no account brother of mine coming back and getting all this attention. While the Pharisees might be looking across the room and thinking, those no account tax collectors and sinners, I can't believe Jesus lets them come to these things with us. It's this feeling of superiority that we deserve it and they really don't. Look at verse 30 in Luke chapter 15. The older brother says, "But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fatted calf for him. I never got a goat to have a party with my friends, and you roll out everything for him." You know the idiot that works in your office who got the promotion, right? Don't you think, what in the world? Seriously? That ain't fair. Or the suck up who gets the raise? And you're thinking, I come in every day, I work hard, I'm honest, I'm above board, I pull my weight, and this guy gets the promotion? That's Freudenschade. When the success of others makes us mad that they got honored like that. And this happens in so many ways where we see people elevated to positions or successfully appointed here or getting recognition there when we know that's just not right. But it's not a new problem. In fact, we can go back hundreds of years, thousands of years, to the prophet Jeremiah and see what Jeremiah said in chapter 12, verse 1. And I do recommend this is a good approach to the Lord when you're going to try to call him out. He starts by saying, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Hey, look around, folks. Why do the wicked prosper?" It's been a question that's been asked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There is an answer to that, and I'll just let Pastor Jonathan deal with the answer when he gets back. But there is a possible different attitude toward both when you see others suffering and when you see others succeeding. And that different attitude I call grace. If we were to define from a Christian viewpoint what grace is, we would simply say it's unearned and undeserved love and mercy from God. It's an entirely different attitude. It's the attitude that the Father had toward this wastrel son. We look at verse 20. It says, When he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion for him, ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. If there is a God who is all powerful, then he could do whatever he wants to with you, and you would be without recourse. What are you going to do? He's all powerful. You can argue all you want. He'll do what he wants. But what if a God is all powerful and all knowing? Then if he does something to you you don't like, you also have no recourse, not just because he can do it, but because he knows everything you've been up to. He knows every thought you've had and every deed you've done and every shortcut you've taken. You would not only be unable to do it because of his power, you wouldn't have a leg to stand on even in logical argument if he knew everything about us. In fact, if you knew everything about me today, you probably wouldn't be standing here listening to me speak. But that's okay, because if I knew everything about here, I wouldn't have made the trip over to speak to you, because you'd be beyond hope, okay? That's where we really are. And if the God is all just and deals out every, you know, meter of punishment that he could, nobody'd have a chance. But that's not how it works. God loves us and offers his mercy to us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we merit it, not because we have risen to the level of getting it. He loves us out of pure grace, because he wants to bestow favor on us. Nothing about us that gets it. It's all from him. This is the same kind of attitude that the father in the story has when he has to explain to the older brother why they're throwing such a big celebration. He says this in verse 32, "We had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Schadenfreude and Freudenschade come from a certain outlook on the world, a certain outlook on life, a perspective that says they had it coming. But it's implied we don't have it coming. So the guy that gets pulled over by the cops after he blew by me after tailgating, you've never done that. Sometimes a clear conscience is the result of a selective memory. We forget what we do, but we will remember what they do, and they had it coming, and we don't. Or when something good happens to somebody, you look at them and you think, they don't deserve that. But it's implied that I do deserve that. And again, honestly, is there anything not perfect about us that we would admit to? If so, maybe it would change our attitude just a bit. The prodigal son is lost. He's got nothing to fall back on. He spent everything. Everything. He's feeding pigs. Not a good job for a good Jewish boy in the first century. Feeding pigs. And he wants to eat pig slop. But nobody gives him anything. That's how bad it is. But I love this sentence. He came to his senses. Look at verse 17 and 18. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare while I am here starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father." This is the greatest decision this kid's ever made in his life. He came to his senses. He realized where he was, and he realized there is a way to fix it. I got to go back to my father. If we could come to our senses, there's some things we might realize. Number one, we might realize that another person's failure doesn't make me any better. We want to go, ha ha, but really, going ha ha doesn't improve your life any. another person's failure, if you have the wrong attitude, could make you bitter, but not really better. It won't improve your life a bit. There's no reason, there's no benefit to delighting over another person's failure. If we came to our senses, we might realize another person's success doesn't make me poorer, although it may make me more stingy and miserly. It's interesting that the older brother came and complained about this, and the father said, you do realize you haven't lost anything. You realize when I die, the entire estate goes to you. They had already divided the estate between two. Now, if I were the younger brother this time, you want to take care of the older brother really well, okay? And make sure your father stays healthy, okay? Just because he told him, no, everything I have is yours. He didn't lose anything because they celebrated that the younger brother came back. It didn't hurt him a bit. But he was bitter and miserly and just stingy about celebrating with somebody else. The other thing I would think is if we come to our senses, when we see the guy pulled over, we might think, there but for the grace of God, because I had it coming too. And when we see somebody succeed, we think don't deserve it. We might think of all the things we have we don't really deserve and be thankful about it. It doesn't make us a bit poorer for somebody else to benefit. God is gracious to us. We can be gracious to another. I got a picture here of something we're all very familiar with. It's these things. I teach, so I have to wear these around campus. I have a face shield when I talk. Some of my students have to come to class virtually, so I have an extra computer standing up, you know, that I talk to them and my class at the same time. They're not comfortable, but I got to confess to you. And we do all we can on our campus because, A, our college students don't want to go home. They like being away from home. They're highly motivated. And we've been doing really good. Thank the Lord for that. But when I see somebody that is constantly posting on social media that this thing is a fake thing, it's a fake news, there's no such thing as a coronavirus, and then they get quiet about the coronavirus for a little while, and then the next post is, okay, I was wrong about the coronavirus because I've got the coronavirus, and it's not the flu. I've had the flu, these people will post. This ain't it. You know the temptation, right? Ha ha. But you know what? These people are suffering. Should pray for these people. And not stingily either. They're humans like us. What, you think you've never made a mistake? I'm just saying this is something I've seen that kind of provoked that schadenfreude. You know, the thing is, it doesn't make me any poorer to pray for them and to show concern and love. It doesn't make me any better if I judge them because they were maybe behaving in a way that contributed to them getting it. I mean, maybe they had it coming, but let me tell you, folks, there's a lot I had coming too. I need to be as gracious with people that are in my circle of friends, in my life, as God has been gracious to me. Because it is never going to happen that we will judge people into the kingdom of God. Can't be done. Grace comes from this perspective. Comes from this perspective. You don't have to get the bad things you deserve. Oh, I dodged a bullet on a bunch of those, thank the Lord. And you don't deserve the good things you will receive. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there's this wonderful verse I think we all know. It says, for it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And I think of this story that's in Les Miserables. It's Victor Hugo wrote this story. Now, so how many of you, like right here, you know Les Miserables from the theater, from plays? Okay, theater geeks, good. From the movie with Liam Neeson. Okay, movie addicts, good. From the book, Les Miserables, it's about this? Nerds. Or maybe from the old movie with Charles Laughton, Black and White. Oh, we don't have really aficionados then. I knew the story from the Orson Welles radio drama. That's where I first heard it. I'm not that old. Don't nod, Debbie. I'm not that old. It's just I was listening to old radio shows. It was not like I was around in the 40s and tuning into Mercury Theater on the radio. No, but that's where I first heard it. And to explain what this is, what grace is, I think about this story. It's this guy, Jean Valjean. He's escaped from prison after being serving hard time for a long time. He doesn't have anything. He is released from prison, and not only is he released from prison with nothing, he's released from prison with less than nothing. He's given a yellow passport. He has to show it everywhere he goes. It basically says, I'm a convict, been released from prison. Now, if you think you don't have anything, try adding that to the mix. So he has nothing, and nobody will want to help him because of his yellow passport. But this kind bishop takes him in and lets him stay in the church one night because he has mercy and compassion for him. And of course, that does so much for Jean Valjean that he steals the silverware during the night and runs away and knocks the bishop out. He doesn't get far. The cops catch him. They see the silver. They know where it's from, and they bring him back in. They've roughed him up a little bit, and they said, this guy stole your silverware. We just want you to confirm this is your property before we throw him back into hard labor. And the bishop looks at it. He said, oh, yes, yes, that's from here. And he said, but I'm surprised you forgot to take these silver plates too. And they're saying, you mean you gave it? Yeah, oh, yeah, I give this to him, and I'm going to give them these silver plates too. And he leans in and whispers. He says, today, I bought your soul back from the devil. We can't judge people into the kingdom of God, but we can grace people into the kingdom of God. Hearts will rarely be changed by us explaining how somebody is wrong. The conviction of the Holy Spirit does that. But by us showing there is love and compassion and mercy you don't deserve, that opens the door of hope. In this little audience, the Pharisees probably left none too pleased, but the sinners left with an idea that no matter where I am, no matter how far away I get, I can come back to the Father. And that's our message that still stands for me and for you today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Help us to be gracious to others, even when we're tempted to judge. Today, as we share communion together in this building and across the area in our homes, I do ask that you would help us to remember this is a gracious act, that you yourself paid a debt you didn't know. And we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and this symbol, the blood and the bread, represents your sacrifice for us. It's your way of showing that we can come back to the Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to share communion together. So if you would, take your elements at home, if you have prepared those, and if you're here in the sanctuary, we'll share together the elements. They're just in a seat in front of you. And we're going to take the bread, which is a symbol of Christ's body that was broken for us. When he died on the cross, that was God showing his love and grace toward us. So let's take it together and remember what he did for us. And when we drink the cup, we remember Christ's blood that was shed for us so our sins could be forgiven. Remember him as you drink the cup. Maybe you just voice a prayer of thanks for his grace. God, thank you for your grace for us. When we didn't deserve it, you loved us still. When you were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. We remember, we don't forget, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.